So it'd be helpful if you've got that passage, Psalm 59, open in front of you. We're going to be looking at it. Let me tell you a story beforehand, before we get looking at the passage. On New Year's Eve 2008, Becca took the train from Horsham in West Sussex, which is her hometown, and travelled to Newport, to my hometown, to visit my parents for the first time. It's quite a big time to come and meet the perhaps prospective in-laws. And she'd never been to Newport before, so I decided I would sort of regale her with the wonders of my hometown. I told her about the Chartist history, the Chartist riots that happened in Newport, the distinctive transporter bridge, the Celtic manor, and I told her about Newport Castle. Now, not every place has a castle, does it? Swindon doesn't have a castle, I'm just saying. It doesn't have a castle. Newport does. Newport doesn't have much of a castle, I have to confess. If you've ever been on the train through Newport, perhaps you've been going to Cardiff, you'll have seen what's left of Newport Castle. It's not very impressive. But Becca said to me before she came to Newport, she said, "Can we go in there? Can we see it?" And then when she saw it, she said, "Is that it? Is that literally it?" She wasn't very impressed. Now, Newport Castle isn't impressive because it's basically fallen down. It's a ruin. It's very small as a ruin. It's not like lots of other castles. In South Wales, there are lots of castles. You think, if you've been to castles, Raglan Castle is a great one, Caerphilly Castle, lots of castles in South Wales that are big and strong. You can imagine being in those castles. You can imagine repelling invaders. You can imagine being safe in the castle. And that picture in our minds of a strong castle, a fortress, a place of safety and security, that picture is really what David wants to show in this psalm. That picture of safety, of security, of refuge is the picture that David wants to show of God. That's what Psalm 59 is about. It's showing God as a God of refuge, of strength, of security. And we're going to see as we look at Psalm 59, three sort of stages, three elements to the story, to the psalm. The first is the plot against God's king. That's the first thing, the plot against God's king. Now, if you've got a Bible in front of you, look at the title, just before the psalm. It says, set to the tune of Do Not Destroy, which is presumably a catchy tune in the ancient world. And it says, a miktam of David when Saul sent men and they watched the house in order to kill him. That's the occasion of the psalm. Now, this is a reference to 1 Samuel 19, the specific events of that chapter. In 1 Samuel, I'll recap the story in case you don't know it. David is chosen to be king to replace Saul. And as David's popularity grows, so does Saul's jealousy of David. He hates him, he becomes jealous of him, and he wants to kill David. And at one point, he throws his spear at David, and David escapes. And David's on the run away from Saul. Saul's army is chasing after him. And one time, which is the occasion of this, in 1 Samuel 19, David's wife, Michal, decides to put a sort of image, a sort of likeness of David in the bed, and puts goat's hair instead of his hair, and sort of covers him up to make it look like to Saul's army, Saul's soldiers, that David's lying in bed ill and David's escaped. So David's on the run from Saul's army. That's the context. And you can see that. Verse 2. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity. Save me from bloodthirsty men. For look, they lie in wait for my life. They gather against me. David's saying that these people are against him. Verse 4. They run and prepare themselves. Prepare to attack, that means. They're on the run, about to attack David for who David is. Now, lots of these psalms, Psalms 56, 57, 58, and 59, are all about psalms where David is facing enemies. Saul's army come to get him. He's facing enemies, and they're about to get him. Now, there's two really distinctive bits of this psalm compared to other psalms. The first is that these enemies pursuing David are likened to dogs. Do you see that? Verse 6. At evening they return and growl like a dog and go all around the city. Verse 14 as well. At evening they return, they growl like a dog and go all around the city. Now this picture of a dog in our minds is not to be the sort of cute family pet. If you've got a dog, don't think of your sort of family pet. Think of a wild animal about to attack. Think of a sort of vicious, ferocious beast. That's often the way that dogs are sort of portrayed in the Bible, as a sort of wild animal about to attack. When I was living in Newport growing up, I had a job as a paperboy. Now, I had a job of delivering the South Wales Argus for 6 days a week for the princely sum of £7 for my 6 days a week. And one of the occupational hazards you have as a paperboy and as a postman, if there's any postmen or women here, you know one of the occupational hazards are dogs. And you get to learn which house has a dog in and which one doesn't, because dogs can be quite frightening. And that's a striking image, a striking metaphor of this passage. These dogs are around him, surrounding him. And there was one house I used to deliver a newspaper to, and they had a very angry dog. And I never really got to see him because I just opened the letterbox and put the newspaper in. But you sort of glimpses of him, and he was always very, very angry and barking a lot at me. And one day, I remember very well, going up to the house, and the front door was open. And I opened, it was one of these sort of old prefab houses, you know what I mean, put after the wall, old prefab house with a wire fence around. And I opened the gate, and it was a rusty gate, and it made a huge noise. And I tiptoed down into the prefab house, put my newspaper on the mat, and as I turned, I didn't see the dog, I heard him bounding down the hallway. So, of course, I ran as fast as I could, ran up the concrete path, and I could hear his paws on the concrete path behind me, and I just shut the gate just in front of him. Well, I've never been so scared in my life. I ran from that house that day. Of course, this picture of dogs surrounding, dogs attacking, it's not a family pet taking a nip out of the paperboy. This is a striking image. We can probably all relate to this somehow. An angry animal prowling, about to attack David. And David says that picture is what it's like when Saul's army are surrounding David. His life is in danger. It's easy, of course, to sanitize this. It's easy to read it in this room and think, well, okay. But David's life is in danger, like a wild animal about to attack him. But it's not just physical harm. His life is in danger. It's not just the physical harm. It's also the words that they're saying. Verse 7, they belch with their mouth, their swords are in their lips, for they say, who hears? Or verse 12, for the sin of their mouth and the words of their lips, let them be taken in their pride. And for the cursing and lying which they speak. These people are lying about God's king. They're lying about David. They're cursing him, reviling him, speaking falsehood against him. Not just physical harm, it's the words that they are saying. So these people are like dogs opposing him. But it's not just Saul's army. It's not just the Israelites. It's also the nations. Look at verse 5. Awake to punish all the nations. Or verse 8. You shall have all the nations in derision. These nations are opposing God's king. It's not just the Israelites. It's the nations attacking David, he says. Now, the picture of the nations conspiring against God's king, opposing God's king, is a theme that we see throughout the Psalms. So what I want you to do is keep your finger or a bookmark in Psalm 59 and turn back to Psalm 2. Now, this is a little bit of an aside, but I think it's helpful just to see what's going on in the Psalms, see the background of Psalm 59. Now, I think Psalms 1 and 2 are in many ways a foundation for the Psalms, because Psalm 1 is all about two ways to respond to God. People who meditate and dwell on God's law, who the Lord loves, or those who are wicked and are cast away. We see that throughout the Psalms, those two responses. And in Psalm 2, we see the nations opposing God's king, opposing the king that God has chosen. And that's a theme throughout the whole Bible. So Psalm 2 says, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. He shall then speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. Now this psalm is saying, the nations oppose God's king. God has established his king. The nations oppose it. But God from heaven scoffs. He laughs their opposition to God's king is futile. He laughs from heaven. So Psalm 2 says. And if you flick forward to Psalm 59, that is exactly what happens in Psalm 59, verse 8. People are opposing God's king, but you, Lord, shall laugh at them. You shall have all the nations in derision. You shall scoff at them. This is clearly an echo of Psalm 2. In Psalm 2, the psalmist says, God's king is opposed by the nations. And David says that is what is happening here in Psalm 2. As the nations conspire, as they rage, God scoffs and mocks from heaven. So Psalm 2 is echoed here. The significance of that for us in Psalm 59 is that Psalm 2 finds its fulfillment in Jesus. You see, Psalm 2 is quoted in a number of places in the New Testament as being fulfilled in Jesus. It's fulfilled in God's King David, but it's pointing forward to Jesus. It's pointing forward to the fact that he is God's King, established, set on the throne, set on Zion, God's chosen King from all eternity. He's the one that's opposed, and he's the one ultimately who God has called and scoffs at the mocking rejection of. So Psalm 2 is definitely about Jesus. It says it in a number of places, including Hebrews, which you've been looking at. And Psalm 59 also finds its fulfillment in Jesus, because it echoes those themes. Saul's opposition to David, David's rejection by Saul, preempts the rejection of the Lord Jesus. It points us forward to David's even greater son, who's going to come 1,000 years later than David, who will be opposed by the nations, but who ultimately God has chosen. It's a reminder to us, of course, the whole of the scriptures are about Christ and the gospel. They're not primarily about us, though they are for us. They find their fulfillment ultimately in Jesus, in who he is. This psalm of God's king being opposed is pointing us forward to Jesus, the true king from God, opposed. And we even see hints of that in verse 3 and 4. David is opposed, he says, not for my transgression or for my sin. They run and prepare themselves through no fault of mine. Now, of course, David's not perfect, but he's innocent of this thing. And in the same way, the Lord Jesus, through no fault of his, through nothing that he had done wrong, was opposed by the nations. This preempts and points us to Jesus and who he is. So that's the first thing, first part, the first stage of the song, the plot against God's king. But then we move to the next stage, and the next stage is the prayer of God's king. So picture the scene, armed soldiers are surrounding the house, his life is in danger. What does David do? Verse 1, he prays, "Deliver me from my enemies, O my God. Defend me from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity and save me from bloodthirsty men." David's instinct is to pray. When he's facing a crisis, when the army are against him, about to kill him, he prays. And he prays with boldness. Did you see that in verse 5? He says, "Therefore, O Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake. Awake to punish all the nations." Some translations have, "Rouse yourself. Wake up, Lord. Punish the nations." Now we might think, well, perhaps that's a bit rude to pray. But it's not rudeness, it's boldness, it's confidence. He knows who God is. He confidently comes and prays for protection. David prays confidently for two reasons. First of all, his circumstances. He knows he needs help. He knows that there's an army surrounding him. He knows that he needs God to do something. It's his circumstances. He can't do it by himself. He's dependent on God. But it's also God's character. Not just his circumstances, but it's God's character that causes him to pray. That's something we see as a major theme of the psalm. So look down with me. Verse 1, he says that God is going to defend him. He prays for that. "Defend me." Verse 9, "O you his strength, for God is my defense." Or verse 16, right at the end, it says, "You have been my defense and my refuge in the day of trouble." Verse 17, "To you, O my strength, I will sing praises." Even verse 11, it says, "O Lord, our shield." You see all these references to strength, to being a fortress, a defender, strength, a shield even.
when he knows he's in a dire situation, but he knows he can have confidence to pray boldly. Why? Because he knows that God is a refuge. He knows that God is his strength. He knows that God can protect him. He knows God's character. And therefore, he runs to safety in God, because he knows what God can do. So think back to the castles. Think back to a castle in your mind. Where would you run to for safety? You would run to a castle with high walls, with a deep moat around it, high up on a hill so you can see enemies coming. That's the castle you would run to. That's the castle that would provide safety. Think of the Tower of London. Think how high the walls are. Think of the security. You'd run there for safety because you know that's where you'd get protection. And in the same way, David says, he runs to God because he knows that's where he's going to get protection. That's where he's going to get strength. That's where he's going to get safety. We can rely on God because of who he is. And therefore, David says, verse 9, I will wait for you, O you his strength, for God is my defense. My God of mercy shall come to meet me. God shall let me see my desire on my enemies. He knows that there's safety, there's protection, there's refuge in coming to God. And that, I think, is a very important reminder to us, isn't it? This evening, whatever circumstance we face, we may feel like we are up against it. Now, there's one question about how we sort of apply these psalms. We're probably not in a situation where an army is seeking to kill us. You know, we're not in this exact situation, are we? David's situation is very unique in history. Most Christians do not find themselves facing this type of opposition. But nevertheless, we do find ourselves with things pressed up against us, don't we? We do find ourselves unable to cope, like enemies are at us, like things are sort of attacking us. Sometimes through our own actions, but sometimes, like David says, through no fault of our own. Things have just got to us. Life has just got to us sometimes. Sometimes it's as simple as the jobs list. It feels like it's overwhelming. We can't cope. Well, if that's the case, what do? Well, we remember two things. We remember our circumstances. We need God to help us. We're not to look inwards. Our society, of course, tells us that actually if we want to find strength for something, if we want to sort of get something done, we look to ourselves, look to our own resources. There's that song back in the 90s by M People, Search for the Hero Inside Yourself. Do you remember that? Search, look inside. It's like every Disney film that's been ever made. Look inside for your strength. But the Bible says, no, look outside. Look to God. He is the one who is the strength, not us. God is the one who can deal with hardships, not me. He's the one that understands all things, not me. He's the one that can do multiple things all at once, not me. And because of that, because of who God is, because of his character, that he provides strength and safety, we can run to him for refuge. And that is what David does. He prays. Now look, let's look down at verse 5. See, let's look at what he prays. He runs to God for refuge. He prays. He says, therefore, verse 5, O Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to punish all the nations. Do not be merciful to any wicked transgressors. Or verse 13, consume them in wrath. Consume them that they may not be. Let them know that God rules in Jacob to the ends of the earth. Of course, this is another distinctive of this psalm. This is about David. These are not the types of things, probably, that we pray very regularly in our prayer list. We don't pray these things. Why? Because David was unique. Opposing David was opposing God. He was God's anointed king. So this is not, in some sense, a model for us to pray. But it is a reminder. David prays these things. Verse 13 says, at the end of verse 13, that people would know that God rules. David prays that his enemies would be defeated so that everyone can see that God is in charge, that God rules, that God is in control. It is to be a deterrent. These things are to be a deterrent so that we trust God, so that we know that there is a punishment for sin, that there is a righteous God who judges the world. That's why David prays for judgment on his enemies, so that God's people can learn the lesson, so that they can know ultimately God is a God of holiness, of righteousness, who will not let it go. And so David prays as an encouragement for God's people to continue to trust in him and to put aside sin. Continue trusting in this God, he says. And that's why he prays for judgment, so that people would know the truth about God. So that's the second thing. David prays. That's the second element of the story. David prays the prayer of God's king. But then it ends with praise. The praise of God's king. You see, David ends, the psalm ends, with a praise to God. Verse 14. At evening they return. They growl like a dog. They go all around the city. They wander up and down for food and howl if they're not satisfied. But I will sing of your power. Yes, I will sing aloud of your mercy in the morning, for you have been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. To you, O my strength, I will sing praises, for God is my defense, my God of mercy. We need to see something very important here. David's circumstances have not changed. Only David's perspective has changed. You see, that there are still dogs circling him. His circumstances haven't changed. There are still people out to get him. He's still on the run. All that's changed is his perspective. As he's meditated on the Lord, as he's thought about the Lord, as he's recalled the fact that God is his refuge, his place of security, actually the circumstances of his life haven't changed. But his perspective has, and therefore he's able to praise. He's able to sing. He says, dogs come in the evening, verse 14. He's still in the evening with the dogs, but he is confident that the morning will come. He's confident that there's something better, something new to come, something around the corner. When the morning comes, he says, there will be safety. Now, if you were here this morning, we saw in John chapter 1, the theme of light and darkness. Quite a big theme in John's Gospel. Jesus is the light of the world. The darkness is opposed to it. The darkness has not overcome it or comprehended it. Light and dark are symbolic in John's Gospel and much of the Bible as symbolizing sort of truth, righteousness, holiness, and sin and darkness and evil. And David at the moment is surrounded by the dogs in the evening. But he is confident that morning is going to come. There will be daylight. As Jeremiah says, God's mercy is on you every morning. The morning will come. There will be hope. And for that perspective, David praises. He sings in response to God's mercy. It's a reminder, of course, that singing is the right response to God's grace. It's the right response to who God is and what he has done for us. Whether that's singing an old hymn or a new song, praising God with worship, with song, is the natural response to meditating upon the truth of God, to dwelling on who he is, mulling over in our minds what he has done for us. The natural response to that is to sing. That's what David does. As he thinks about God as his fortress, he ends by singing, by praising. But David also explicitly says why he does it. He says, verse 16, I will sing aloud of your mercy in the morning, for you have been my defense and my refuge in the day of trouble. You see that? It's a very specific reason for why he worships. It's a response to God's character. Worship is a response. And it's a very specific response. Because of the circumstances he's facing, he delights, he worships over the fact that God gives him safety. Gives him refuge. That's the reason, that's the thing that drives his worship. It needs to be a very specific promise to a specific problem. Not a general promise about God, it's a specific promise about who he is. And he doesn't need to know that God is tender or compassionate when he's facing enemies. He needs to know that God is a place of refuge. And that's why he sings. He explicitly tells us why he worships. For you have been my defense. That's why he sings. And of course, that's our situation, isn't it? We have a mighty fortress. As I think Martin Luther wrote the hymn, our God is a mighty fortress. He is a place of refuge and strength, and he defends us. And even though our situation is very different to David's, nevertheless, when the cares of the world, when things seem to be surrounding us, like David, we can rely on God. We can rely on the fact that God gives us safety. He gives us protection if we run to him, if we pray to him. And the right response to that is to sing his praises. And that's, of course, why we sing in response to the sermon, in response to God's word. We sing in response to who he is, for what he has done for us in Christ. We have reasons to sing. Not every religion sings, do they? Not every religious group have songs, have music. Christians sing. We have a reason to sing because we have a gospel. We have good news of the Lord Jesus, who this psalm points to, who is the king sent by God, set apart from all eternity, whom the nations opposed, who God set up on Zion, the chosen king. And even though he was rejected, he was God's king, raised again from the dead and established, enthroned in the heavens. And if we trust in that Jesus, if we look to him, we can find safety and refuge and help. And it's knowing that truth, no matter what comes at us tomorrow morning, knowing that our God is a place of refuge, that is what stirs us to sing. The nations may plot, but God's king is set on God's holy hill. And if we're in him, we are protected. And like David, we can respond with singing, with worship.